And those of you that have sung in these choirs, played in the orchestra, that is just fabulous. I love the acoustics in the building. Certainly a large previous auditorium. And I admire your preacher. He set the bar high the way he raised money, the way God used him and put this together and the things that God did, each miracle along the way, some of those he shared with me over the past year and others he shared with me in the past couple days. And it's exciting to see what God does. Amen. When you take a step of faith and then watch God work. What a blessing. I hope every time you walk in this auditorium, you sit in those pews and take a look at this carpet and the beautiful stage. And you sit back and say, boy, we have it good. We have it really, really good. Those that are serving on a foreign field know. They know how good you have it. And you go to a foreign country and you try to put together a choir and you know in your mind it'll never sound. Unless you're in certain countries in Africa. If you're in Latin America, it'll never even be on tune, let alone sound good. Your floors will always be concrete. Your walls will always just be cold. Cold in the winter, hot in the summer. And I hope, truly, we're filled with gratitude for what God's done here at Old Paths Bible Baptist. Acts chapter 14, let's stand together. Acts 14, we're going to continue our study over the life of missions. What is missions? We'll start reading verse 1 and go through verse 7. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake the great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. There is nothing better than a great multitude that turns to Christ. I'm thankful for the days that I've spent in the foreign countries, the harvest that we've participated in. I remember years ago when Brother Camilleri came down. We held a mountain and saw literally hundreds of visitors show up and many respond to the gospel. But I imagine this case, we're talking about dozens, if not hundreds of people responding at one time, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they. Speaking boldly. Now, if you're going to see any characteristic in the life of Paul, this is probably the greatest. Everywhere he went, he spoke boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. When there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. I'm going to ask Brother Snyder to lead us in prayer this evening as we come.
Have ears to hear this evening, Lord. Yeah. Amen. Open our ears, Lord. Help us, Father, to get what you have for us. May your Spirit speak to our hearts. Fill Brother Thompson with your Spirit to the overflowing, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at chapter 14 of Acts, we see Paul on his first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas are going to enter the cities, preaching the synagogues, and the same thing happens each time. They're run out, sometimes after a few weeks, other times after a few months. But the Jews are constantly stirring up trouble. And later in this chapter, you see Paul was stoned. But in each case, converts were won. The gospel was preached. And here's what I want you to see tonight. The missions is all about discipleship, and that is what was taking place in each one of these cities. It was something more than just preaching the gospel, something more than just winning those men and women to Christ. But then the additional attention that was placed on teaching them the Word. Now, in my travels, in my experience on the mission field, in the 15 years that God gave us in Argentina and Mexico, in the church that we planted, I still can't comprehend how this happened. Because church planting is very difficult. And it takes a lot of time. It takes time to plant the seed, and it takes time to see converts, and then it takes time to disciple them and train them and put them into leadership positions. So to be run out of cities after 6 to 8 weeks or 3 months, I know he's in Corinth for 18 months, Ephesus for 3 years, but for the most part, it was just a matter of months in each place. And so here was a man obviously working day and night. Acts 20, verse 31, Paul said, by the space of 3 years, now this was Ephesus, but this is a point I want you to see. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. That obviously was true. You just don't see the results that he saw without the power of God and a great work ethic. Now, missions is something more than simply proclaiming the truth or preaching the gospel. Missions is discipleship. We know in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Great Commission, that we're supposed to start in Jerusalem. And here's where I think truly we failed. Here's what really troubles my soul as a pastor in the United States of America. I believe that missions is failing around the world because missions is failing at home. And if our churches are not growing stronger, as you see churches shrinking, as you see members leaving, as you see people going a different direction, as you see soul winning in the soul winning efforts, the soul winning groups basically being eliminated from the church ministries, as you see churches shutting their doors, we have a great and grave problem because we don't understand that Great Commission must start in Jerusalem. And missionaries, those that are sitting here tonight, those of you that have planted churches, every single one understands the importance of discipleship. Whether or not they understood that when they went to the field doesn't matter, but when they got there and began to win souls, they quickly understood, if I do not disciple these converts, I cannot, I will not. But most of church growth in this generation, according to statistics, over 90% of all church growth is simply the transfer of membership. And those things have to change if the individual Baptist, the Bible believers are going forward in the area of missions. If we're going to give more, we're going to have to win more. Most of you have not seen your income increase greatly over the past 5 years. So as you promise more, your sacrifice becomes greater, and I'm grateful for your willingness to sacrifice. But if we're not in our pews and discipling those converts and teaching them to give and to participate, missions doesn't have a future. And what we expect out of the missionary, if we expect this brother to go and win souls and disciple those converts and then train leadership, how can we throw money at them expecting them to do our job across the ocean if we're not willing to do our job right here in our Jerusalem? What I have not understood to this point, having been now back in the United States for the past 5 years, is almost our total neglect among independent Baptists in the area of discipleship and understanding this is missions. And everything you see in these chapters about Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas, and then the other men, Luke and Timothy, and those that joined him in the work, they all were focused not just on the conversion of souls, but the discipleship of those new converts. Now, it's hard to disciple someone if you've never won anyone to Christ. Say, preacher, I haven't been involved in discipleship. Probably because you haven't been involved in soul winning. If you're a soul winner, those of you who win fall in your lap, and then you see the need to take them into Christian growth, mature them spiritually, and that takes one-on-one personal discipleship. It's real quiet. Verse 20 of chapter 14, look what the Bible says. Now, here's what's amazing. Think about this. As we read about Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, each time he was quickly run out of these cities. But obviously, he invested as much time in discipleship as he did of preaching Jesus Christ, because in verse 20, these converts were already called what? Disciples. Howbeit, as the disciples, this is not talking about the 12, they've disobeyed the Great Commission, they're still back in Jerusalem. These are the new converts. The disciples stood around about him. He rose up. He'd just been stoned. He came into the city the next day and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel, now look at how each one of these phrases deals with discipleship. He taught many. He returned again to those very places where he was run out of the town. Now he's not preaching on the streets. He's going back and strengthening those new converts. He returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is discipleship. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Do you see that word? Disciples, that means discipleship was done. You don't have a disciple until discipleship has been done. Exhorting them to continue. That's discipleship. Verse 23. When they had ordained them elders. This blows my mind, brother. He's just a couple years into his first journey. He's ordaining elders in the church, and he's only been in these towns for a few months at a time. But the investment in discipleship training one-on-one has now produced fruit, and churches are being planted, leaders are being established, and look what it says, in every church. Paul, how did you start a church in Derbe and Iconium and Lystra, Antioch, Pisidia? How did you do it? Discipleship. I went to Mexico and Argentina. I'm thankful for the training that I had in my youth and the emphasis on winning souls. And Brother Hoffmeister, Brother James Dead, has been in town the past week, and we ate together and we were talking. I remember he was the first one to take me out street preaching. I was 7 or 8. We're in the little town of Rifle, Colorado. And he whet my appetite for street preaching. There was only 2 or 3 of us. We went out there to the corner and he preached and we preached and he preached again. I have no clue what I said. I probably quoted a few Bible verses and sat down. But that whet my appetite. I remember a couple years later, I won my first soul to Christ right out there in the streets. And over time, my desire began to grow. I went to a Bible college where it was emphasized, and we were taught to win souls. I remember going back to Austin, and my ministry was the soul-winning ministry at Calvary City Baptist Church. And we had a big bus that we ran on Sundays. And I asked my dad, I said, would it be okay if we took that bus on Wednesday night, filled it up with soul winners, and just go to a neighborhood and blitz the area? We would load that up. Listen, it was a 66-passenger bus. We'd load it up with 70, 75, 80 soul winners. Like an army of ants out there knocking doors. Now, that was during clubs. That was no kids involved. Those were pure adults out knocking doors. We were able to see. I remember the first family that we had saved. Now, listen, not every person you win to Christ is going to become a super Christian, a pastor, a spiritual leader. Some were carnal, some were good members, some weren't so good in their membership. But one of the first families that we won to Christ, they've stayed in church. As a result, we've been able to win about 30 or 35 of their family members to Christ. Through that connection, I remember walking into an HEB and meeting a co-worker and talking to Donald and setting up a meeting with Donald at a restaurant, sitting down with my dad and Donald and leading him to Christ. And then Janet got saved. And Janet now is my secretary. Felicia's taught in our Christian school. And I remember knocking on doors and meeting Mr. Paul and giving him a tract and saying, Paul, would you, I know you're interested, I can see it in your face, I can see it in your eyes, but would you take the time to read this tract when you have a free moment and think about it? And if you get a chance, come and visit us. He said, yeah, I will. I said, listen, I hear that all the time. I, I need a better promise than that. Would you raise your right hand? He said, I will. Would you promise me you'll come to church? He said, I certainly will. He waited 18 months to keep that promise, but he came. Paul got saved. Christy got saved. And she teaches in our Christian school. And then I went to the field. Now listen, young people, if you're not a soul winner right here in your church, you have no business telling people that God's called you to missions and magically jumping across the water, getting on a plane, any of that is going to magically, it's simply not going to happen. You need to start right now as a 10-year-old and a 15-year-old and an 18-year-old, starting now, reaching out, winning souls and discipling. But when we got to Mexico and we began to win people, I realized very quickly, we need a good, strong discipleship program, or these people are going to slip through the cracks and they're not going to develop into the Christians that we need them to be. There's nothing that helps the growth of a new convert like discipleship. We looked around at some material back, and that was only 20 years ago, but Spanish discipleship material was hard to come by, so we put together 15 lessons and began to reach people and disciple them. It wasn't long. I couldn't do it by myself. So I trained 10 of our people, five men. And we were reaching people so fast we couldn't keep up with the new converts. Now, there was some that took, I remember Hector, the first man that we won to the Lord in Mexico. He came to church faithfully with his family. His wife got saved 2 years ago. 11 years of witnessing to that woman before she got born again. But that happened because we won him and discipled him, and we won each one of his kids and we discipled them. People, the church began to grow and the church began to multiply through discipleship. Now let me ask you this tonight. How many of you believe Paul was a disciple? How many believe missions is discipleship? We're a little weak on that. You're going to force me to read Matthew 28 again. Let's go there. Matthew 28, verse 18. Now, I'm going to be real simple, real basic tonight. Because I really believe this is a truth. If we don't incorporate it now in every independent fundamental Baptist church, we're going to look at a decline in our membership. And with each person that leaves, less money is being sent. Fewer missionaries are being supported. And fewer people around the world are being reached. It can't get any more basic. It can't get any more simple than this. But what really is, to my mind, is the fact that the average Christian sitting in the average independent Baptist church has never in his lifetime discipled a new convert. I cannot comprehend that. Verse 18 of verse of chapter 28. We speak of the Great Commission. Here's what Christ said. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So how do you understand that that's speaking about we're supposed to go preach the gospel, see them saved. When they get saved, get them baptized. Then what's verse 20 say? This is still part of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them to observe all things. When I went to Capital City, because of a series of events in the past, Capital City basically had stopped winning souls. A discipleship had never been established. And it took a little bit of time, but here's what I've seen take place. Over the past 5 years, our soul winning has grown. Now on Wednesday night, we'll have about 45 soul winners out. On Saturday, we'll have 75 to 85 soul winners out. We have street preaching and other ministries, nursing homes. But if you talk about just those that are out knocking on doors, trying to reach people, you're talking about 150 during the week with a minimum of an hour spent. That's 150 hours invested weekly in the souls of men. And we have about one or two saved a week. You say, preacher, What are you going to do to win more souls? We have to invest more time. We know our average. Now we're going to have to train people better, teach them to be more persistent, help them in their patience, of course, improve our methods, but more than that, have them filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we're not investing more time, I doubt the results are going to double or triple or more. Yeah. But it's really difficult to win a soul if you don't win this. I would say, you say you don't believe in lifestyle evangelism? Not in your lifestyle. A biblical lifestyle. But listen, I believe discipleship still works. Last year we had a couple in our church. The lady had gotten saved. The man hadn't. He was Hispanic. And I told Christina, I said, let's do this. Let's get together on Tuesday nights. We'll get together at the church if he's willing. I'd been over to his house several times, gone to the gospel. He had not gotten saved. And after the third or fourth try, I said, let's do discipleship. You said, you disciple the lost? Absolutely. I've won dozens of people to Christ through discipling the lost. Listen, you want to know how to get someone saved? It's not at the door. It's not in the coffee shop. It's when you put your feet under the table. And if you haven't gotten your feet under someone's table, you're not a soul winner. You know, I'm all for passing out tracts, but here's what I think. I think we have a lazy Christianity that thinks if we do this and say that and shove a tract over here or there, that doesn't make you a soul winner. Park your feet under someone's table, open up that book, and show them the love of God. That makes you a soul. I said, bring him to the church. She got him to come Tuesday night. We said, people sat around the table. I opened up a Bible. And now listen, discipleship, I'm going to be really basic tonight. I doubt you're a discipler if you don't have a discipleship book. I thank God for Brother Brent Logan. Now, we've tried everything. I don't think there's any perfect discipleship program. I've tried them all. I'm always looking for a new idea. We've done group discipleship. We've done English discipleship. We've done Spanish discipleship. We've done on Wednesday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. Yes, before VB. It's, listen, you give me a discipleship idea, I'll try it. But discipleship better be pretty flexible. Never know what time, how many new converts you're working with. You may be working with 3 today and 35 tomorrow. So we started with 3, and it takes persistence, and people become too discouraged too quickly. I've been in this too long to be discouraged. And my family started coming. I said, this is a ministry we can do together as a family. And we'd have 2. And another night we'd have 3. And another night we'd have 4. And one night he wouldn't show up. He said, Dad, what's going on? Let's just pray he gets saved. So we went over the first lesson of salvation. We went over salvation. He didn't get saved. We went over baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. We went over how baptism doesn't get saved. We went over eternal security. Hey, if once you do get saved, you're saved forever. He didn't get saved. We went over church membership, and I told him how church membership doesn't save you, and he didn't get saved. We went over Bible reading. I talked to him about how Bible reading doesn't save you, and he didn't get saved. I mean, we went over, listen, I went over lessons, and he did not get saved Tuesday night. But here's what happened. Other people were coming. Then we had 10 people, and 15, and 20, and 25, and 30, and putting tables together, and they're bigger and bigger, and 35 and 40, and I said, okay, guys, this is too big. We're just going to preach. Now we're having 65 or 70 people because discipleship works. It still works in 2014. I'm here to tell you, I'm living proof. We started discipleship 8 or 10 months ago. And we have 70 people in a room. Amen. Wanting to hear the Bible. And guess what happened Sunday night? Salvador. I said, we've been waiting for this. Thank you for waiting for so long. You're the reason we just started a Spanish church. He got saved. But we truly used apathy as an excuse. We don't verbalize our apathy. We just talk about, no, it's 2014. We talk about the region. Now, let me ask you this. Paul never talked about the city being too hard. How many of you have been stoned, run out of the city, beaten, jailed? Paul left Athens with converts. There's just no desire. How can we reach a lost world when as a church we invest 20, 30, 40? According to our averages in Austin, that won't even give you a soul. Now, I know some areas, the averages are much higher. Some are much lower. I consider ourselves fortunate. We were in a church where we weren't disciples. And we've started everything. I thank God for my assistants and their burden for discipleship. I put Mark in charge of a teenage discipleship. Every VBS we have teenagers saved. We'll start with about 20 the week after VBS. And that group, he'll build that group up from 20 to about 8 over a six-week period. You say, is that discouraging? No. You know what we have? We have kids in the college. He discipled Randy. Randy's in the college. Ben won John. John is in the college. We won Zach. Zach, we have three kids in our Bible college. I'm talking about 8 in the morning till 12 noon every single day. Three that we took off the streets, won them to Christ, put a little paint on them, taught them the gospel, helped them read their Bible, established a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they're winning souls. Oh, by the way, Donald, that guy that we ate hamburgers with and got saved, he has a teen class every Sunday, about 25, 30 kids from off the streets. He's getting them saved and discipling them. Now, here's the blessing of discipleship. This is when the church begins to multiply. Now, I don't know about you. I love addition, but I prefer multiplication. Did you know if you read your Bible, multiplication, that's centered around discipleship, not soul winning? Because if you go out, here's what the average church is doing. The occasional effort in the ministry here and a ministry there, and they're giving out some gospel, and occasionally they'll add someone to the body of Christ. I believe any mature church ought to be multiplying. I know there's seasons. Last year we had a difficult season, and it just seemed like we couldn't gain any traction. Visitors were coming. We didn't have as many saved as we'd hoped we'd see saved. In the past 3 months, we've been in a season of harvest. And every week we're having new faces come and people disciple. We have 15 or 16 of our college students discipling. Chris has several people. He's won Christ lately that they're coming to church and coming to Spanish church. And he just won a teenager to the Lord that's been coming to Spanish church. He's discipling them. My mother-in-law is discipling 4 new converts. We're probably discipling 30 or 35 people individually. Besides the Spanish discipleship, English discipleship runs about 12 to 15 each week in a group setting. You know what it's doing? It's creating a passion for the lost. And I want our kids to serve God. And here's what I'm convinced of. If they don't have a desire to reach the lost, we're not going to grow. We don't have a future. If our teenagers, if our Bible college students, if our couples, if our husbands, if our wives don't understand the basic principles of discipleship, our church has no future. Look what it says in Acts chapter 6. Discipleship means you're going to get your hands dirty. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. How many of you have heard preachers preach on the multiplication that took place in the book of Acts? Study it. It was discipleship multiplication. When souls were being saved, they were being added. When disciples were being made, they were being multiplied. Think about this. One in this church made a commitment this year. I'm going to disciple one person this year. Discipleship means you teach them the Word of God and then you teach them to win souls. So that means this year your church doubles. Next year your church is 4 times the size it is now. You say, preacher, that's in theory. I don't believe that for a moment. You know what happens when soul winning discipleship aren't taking place, people get grumpy and contentious. And because there's no new incoming members, pastors become desperate and they keep all the old grumps. And then people realize they can be grumpy and there's nothing pastor can do. Well, I don't like what's going on around here. I'm sick and tired. Now, I believe in loving people, and I believe there's no man on this planet loves people like Brother J. Folk. And here's a man with a heart of grace and love and mercy, and I want to imitate that, and I want some of that on me, and I want to touch the hem of his garment and have that rub off. But boy, there's certainly a time when people get grumpy and bent out of shape and angry and bitter and worldly, what have you. It's like I told my son, you don't want to do that because I'll get rid of you and make two more a whole lot better looking than you. You say, preacher, that's not very funny. It's just the truth. And there are times you have to look at a church member and say, I'll get rid of you and make two more a whole lot better looking than you. This just isn't working tonight. I don't feel the support in my message. Acts 16. Acts 16, 1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple. This is his second missionary journey. Now, why did he take the second missionary journey? Because he's discerned with discipleship. Go back to the previous chapter, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again, visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. That's a discipleship mentality. It's not just, hey, let's win them, let's stamp them, and let's make sure that they're saved, but let's grow them in the grace of God. Now, here's what's funny. Those that don't participate, I've had dozens of people on how to win soul and disciple. Not one has won a soul or discipled someone. Here's what I ask people who want to debate the Bible. How many times have you read your Bible? And not once? Okay. Don't waste my time. Twice? Go read your Bible 4, 5, 6, 7 more times and then come back. Let's talk about that. When I have people, well, you know, I don't think you're doing it right. Let me ask you, have you ever won a soul to Christ? Have you ever discipled? Let me take you to discipleship where I have 60, 70 people at one time. Let me take you to families. Let me take you to children. Let me take you to teenagers. Maybe when you figure it out and get it going, then you come back and straighten me out. It's amazing how never done it, know how to do it. Never won a soul, never put their feet under a table, never cracked open a Bible, and someone and explained to them salvation, eternal security, baptism, the Lord's Supper, church attendance, dressing right. We just expect people to know all those things. It'll help your children grow. Children have to disciple. I got with my son a month ago and said, son, you've been several weeks without seeing anyone saved. Where are you at spiritually? And boy, it is quiet as that. I'm starting to sweat. I'm going to take my jacket off. We have context. We have people English. We have people that are Spanish. I don't care what language you talk to them in. Talk to them. Get them the gospel. Explain to them the grace of God. Show them their need. Get them to repent. They are there. Any city, any town, any rural community has people, but they have to be reached individually by church members, not by a church sign, not by a church tract, not by a church promotional, not by a church event, but by a child of God with a passion for reaching the lost. So he comes to Derbe, Lystra. And a certain disciple is there named Timotheus. Timothy! Paul's son in the faith! This is a convert. Yes, I know the impact that his parents had, but this was Paul's son in the faith. He is growing. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed his father was Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren who were Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. This is another level of discipleship. You know what I enjoy about discipleship? Anyone can participate, but the fruit of taking people, listen, when we're in Mexico, when we're in Argentina, we had to train those people from salvation to leadership. So now when we go to Mexico and we visit those three churches, oh, people smile and say, nice building, good to greet the people. Oh, it's not the same look I have on my face. I'm hugging their necks. Those are my grandbabies. We go to Brother Alejandro's. I didn't have to win those people. I didn't have to change their diaper. I just come in and hug them and love on them. See, I remember doing this with Alejandro. I remember across town and picking up the bald guy with a big nose and saying, am I wasting my gas? I remember putting him in institute. I remember all day Monday, I said, Alejandro, I want you here at 7:30 in the morning. You get to go home when we're done at night. Sometimes that was 12, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, when I pray, you disciple. When I knock on the door, you knock on the door. When I clean the church, you clean the church. I taught him everything from cleaning the bathrooms to going through the gospel. Now, we get to go back. And there he pastors. And he's won almost every person in that congregation to the Lord. I don't know of a better soul winner. I don't personally know of a better soul winner than Alejandro. He's building that church, big beacon all. Big, ugly, bald head. Souls reaching people, stirred up for the gospel. But he understood, listen, just like Timothy understood the importance of discipleship. Now we get a revel in the fruit. And here's the purpose of discipleship. Look what it says in verse 5. So were the churches established in the faith. You know what we want to do? Establish people in the faith. And increased in number daily. You can't establish people. You cannot increase in number. Did you know there's only so many people in this country, only so many people in this county that want to come to this church simply because of what it believes? You say, you know, if we do some more mail-outs, I wouldn't go that direction. Most likely, you got everyone that believes like you right here, right now. So let's go a different direction. Let's just go across that there is a God in heaven that sent His Son and He loves them. You say it doesn't work? Try it. Just go try it. 40 hours and then tell me it doesn't work. 40 hours? I didn't say in a row. I just said, go try it for 40 hours and then tell me it doesn't work. It doesn't work because people stop trying it. Discipleship doesn't work because people don't do it. I'm telling you, whether it's in Austin or Rochester, whether it's in New York, Florida, California, or Texas, these principles still work. Go win, baptize, and teach them to observe all things. Listen, this is the joy of the ministry. You're going to get burnt out serving God. If you don't, can you imagine a farmer that all he got to do was walk behind the mule and hold the plow and eat the dirt and feed the chickens and feed the cows and feed the chickens and feed the cows? At some point, that man would hate farming. But when he gets out there and the corn is high and the wheat is grown, the tomatoes are ready to be plucked, that's the beauty of farming. You know why you don't see any beauty in the Christian life? You've been behind the plow, the mule. You've been feeding the chickens. I'm telling you, I've been participating in the harvest. Brother Kendall's been participating in the harvest. We're pretty happy with what we do. I don't think Brother Manichero with a long, lowly, miserable face saying, gotta serve God for another decade. Because he's been participating in the harvest. And you know why you're miserable? You've been slapping mules and feeding chickens. That's miserable. Why don't you do something that produces a harvest? Everyone ought to be involved. Acts 18. Give me 5 minutes and we'll be done. Acts 18, verse 22. When he had landed at Caesarea, gone up, saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he spent some time there, he departed, went all over the country of Galatia, Phrygia, in order, discipling, what's it saying? This is discipling. There's a time to preach on the streets. There's a time to go into the prison. There is a time to pass out tracts. But there's also a time to say, I'm going to get my new converts together and strengthen them in Bible doctrine. Kyle, at some point, can you help me? Just say amen. Thank you, Brother Kyle. Verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. Now, you know what? Who else needs disciples? Not just the new converts. His, some of those got saved somewhere, never learned Bible doctrine, wandered in through the doors. Instead of saying, you're a lunatic, you're a fanatic, you're messed up, your doctrine is screwed. You need to go find an... Why don't you sit them down with a Bible? That's what they did with Apollos. Certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But there was only a problem. Knowing only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, who are those? Teammates of Paul. Paul had taught that family to disciple. What did they do? They took him unto them, sat him down, put their feet under the table, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That is discipleship. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, and we're done. Kyle finally woke up. Acts 2. Verse 41. Now, this is discipleship. You know what's involved? Friendship and fellowship. And verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And what? Fellowship. Here's what we've done. We've put a big barrier up. This world is wicked. And go around Austin, and I'm disgusted. We drove down to Austin a couple weeks ago, and I told the kids, get in the car, get in the car. I'm sick of this city. I'm sick of the filth. I'm sick of the sin. It disgusts me. So we drove to a different part where there's a whole lot less disgusting going on. We can't shut the world out. We can't isolate ourselves. We're supposed to win them till the Lord comes back. Yes, I'm just as tired as you of the sin and the filth, but at some point, this boy's got to get saved, and then there has to be a friendship, the right kind of friendship, in the right circumstances, doing the right thing, opening the Bible, and discipling him in the things of God. We have families coming and people visiting and new converts. And I said, listen, I don't want to hear of you on a Sunday leaving this place and some new convert. Right now we have 2 weeks ago, we look across our dorm. We probably had more new families and unsaved and new converts in our dorm than we had members sitting there. And I said, if you walk out and you get in your car and you leave someone unattended in this place, you didn't invite them out for dinner, you didn't try to sit down, take them through the gospel, you didn't take them through a discipleship lesson, don't come back to church that night. God's put all these people in our path, and there are people out there knocking on doors and reaching them with the gospel. Get involved. They're there. The desire's not. Take some friendship, going to take some fellowship, going to take some breaking of bread. Here's what happens. Discipleship is going to take some membership. Hard to say you've discipled someone if they don't even become a member of the church. Convert, yes. Disciple, no. Look what it says in verse 47. This discipleship, praising God. You get them to the point where they are praising God. That's discipleship. Chapter 18 says the same thing. Go with me for just one more minute. Acts 18, verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed. Okay, now we see the Great Commission. They didn't just believe. What happened? They were baptized, verse 11. He continued there a year and 6 months. Hold on, what's he doing? Teaching the Word of God among them. 18 months of discipleship. Now what's the accusation? Verse 13, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to what? Worship. So if you're involved in discipleship, it's not just going to be friendship and fellowship and membership. You're going to get them involved in worship. How many remember when all this started? How many remember God Saul got saved? The theme of the missions conference. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And God said, I'm going to have you preach. And he got on fire. He began to preach. The only problem was he preached the Word of God. And if you read about those first few years, basically. And then one day, Barnabas is sent to Antioch. And he sees all these new converts and he grabs Paul. And he says, Paul, got a work to do. Come with me. Got your Bible? Now here's the amazing thing. They didn't have a Bible, they didn't have a tract, they didn't have a church to invite people to. How's he starting churches? How's he winning souls when he has no event to invite people to? He had no radio, he had no tracts, no flyers to pass out, no suit to wear, no Christians to go with, no banners, no signs. Just the knowledge of God, a testimony, and a passion and zeal. And he says, Paul, you know you've been preaching Christ, but it's time to take it to the next level. We got all these new converts here that need to be established in the doctrine. Now, do you remember what it's in Acts chapter 11? He does his job so well that the world starts making an accusation. Yeah, those people been hanging around Paul. They look like Christians. People start making that kind of accusation about my converts. Get family members saying, you became a Christian. Kind of accusations start flying. Now let me ask you this. We didn't finish the message, but I think you got the message. How can we hold missions conferences and say Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth? There's no discipleship taking place in Jerusalem. The send up. Brother, are you winning the lost? Are you planting churches? Are you discipling new converts? Well, he has to be. If he's a church planter, there's no other way to do it. You can't steal sheep on the foreign field because they're just goats. Let me ask you this. What if you made a commitment this year? I am going to disciple. It'll change your life. Last year, listen, I've sat through a lot of missions conferences. Last year changed my life. We had a service, some of you were there, and the preacher got up. We decided to make a commitment, talk to one person every day for a full year. Now I've missed a couple. I missed Christmas Day, my own doing. But tonight, got walking through that park. Hadn't talked to anyone yet. So I walked around that park looking for someone to talk about, tell them about Jesus. But there's no one out there in the park. I got frustrated. I wandered over here. I wandered over there. And then I thought I saw a couple off in the distance. I started walking. Then they started walking the other way. I was too tired to run after them. Turned around, started heading out of the park. Here comes a van. He stopped and said, you need a ride? I said, yes, I sure do. Is, are you ready for a ride? Let me ask you this. What if you made a commitment, it would change your life? Be doers of the word, not deceiving your own selves. Easy to sit in a missions conference, glean a bunch of knowledge, never put any of it to practice. Tonight, there's something practical enough that you can put it to practice. What if we said, let's just hold an invitation, but for one group of people. those that say, this year, I'm going to disciple someone in the next 12 months. I don't care where I have to go. What do I have to do? I'm going to disciple someone this year and be a missionary right here in Jerusalem. Father, we pray that you bless your word. Stir our hearts. God, help us to do exactly what you've told us to do. Whatever your Spirit says, help us just obey. In Jesus' name.